Okay, Karen and I are going to do this segment together, or just sort of back and forth on a few things. Just looking at some of those questions that were there, like how did we meet? We met at church when Karen's family walked into my church. My dad was the pastor, and so I think we were just close to 13 or thereabouts when she walked in, her family walked in the door, and I looked at her and I went home that day to my parents and said, "My wife came to church today." She didn't know that for quite a few years, but I did know.
She didn't get the same revelation on the same day.
So there we go.
He was shorter than me. Why would I even look at him, really?
That was a long time ago. So we have, as I mentioned before, we've been married for nearly 36 years. We have four adult children. I'll let Karen tell you a little bit about them, but the extra blessing that comes is the grandchildren. So I'll let her tell you about that.
Yeah, we have four children, three boys and a girl. Our eldest son is 32, daughter is 30, another son 28, another son 26, and obviously all married and all produced beautiful grandchildren. And I say that the reward for having children is grandchildren. It's the best. Honestly, it's the best. We just love our grandchildren. We love the fact that we don't have to parent, that we just have to grandparent. And it's very, very different. We spoil them. We do all the things that we wanted to do with our children but couldn't, because you've got to teach them all the right things. And we just went to one of our two-year-old's birthday party this morning. And her parents are very conscious about feeding her good food, which I'm all for. I think it's a great thing. But her birthday cake was watermelon, like a watermelon shaped like a cake with strawberries and blueberries. It's tragic, isn't it? It's tragic. But here's the tragic thing. The child sat there and consumed the whole thing. She loved it so much. So it's probably a good thing. Each one of our children love God, serving God in ministry. We have a son that's pastoring a church in Bunbury. Our daughter is pastoring a church in Darwin, another son in Sydney, and our youngest son is youth pastor here at Dream Builders. So we're very blessed. We thank God every day. But you heard there that all of them bar one don't live close. So, you know, with the call of God, you know, our motto as a family has always been for the kingdom. And you don't realize how serious that is until they start to leave you. And you think, oh, did I really mean to do that? Yes, I did. But, you know, it's not easy having them away. Our third son has been in Sydney for 5 years. He's actually coming home this Christmas for good. So that's a good thing. He's moving to Mandurah. I don't know why they have to always be an hour or 2 hours away, but it's better than 5 hours in the plane. So anyway, that's just a little bit about our family.
Yes. They were great questions and interesting answers. No, they're very good. It was a lot of fun. And the couple that met and 5 weeks later were engaged, well done. Not recommended. But to be honest, you probably felt exactly like I did the day she walked in the door. And honestly, the only girlfriend I ever had. And so, you know, it just so happened I couldn't get married 5 days after 13. But because otherwise I probably would have been tempted. But anyway, good on you guys. Congratulations, and see you doing well. Okay, what we're going to do in this session about marriage is, is give you some keys. I think the biggest gift that a couple can give to their family and in fact to the world is a healthy marriage. Our children deserve their parents to have a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage. Our world desperately needs to see healthy marriages, because all around about us there are a lot of unhealthy relationships, and then the really crazy, weird relationships that we see in the Hollywood scene. It's just, you know, this one to the next one to the next one, and this world needs solid, Christian, healthy marriages. People, Christians living in streets where people say, wow, look how much those guys love each other, love their children, all that kind of stuff. We need to be setting that example. So I guess we've discovered a number of things that have helped us to have a healthy marriage, and we really want to share those things with you all this afternoon. The first one is this. We must always remember that love is a commitment. Love is both a feeling and a commitment. But the issue is that most people rely on feeling rather than the other side of love, which is commitment. Feelings are great, but feelings have a tendency to be temporary. That's the problem with feelings, is that they're temporary. But you know, when we get married, we make a commitment to each other to love one another in good times and bad times. This is what Ecclesiastes 5 verses 4 to 6 in the Message paraphrase. It says this: when you tell God you'll do something, do it. Do it now. God takes no pleasure in foolish gabble. Vow it, then do it. Far better not to vow in the first place than to vow and not pay up. Don't let your mouth make a total sinner of you. When called to account, you won't get by with, sorry, I didn't mean it. Why risk provoking God to angry retaliation? You see, if we were basing love on feelings alone, then the permanent nature, God's plan for marriage, the permanent nature of marriage would be in jeopardy. Because feelings are so temporary, marriage ends up being temporary. But when we base it on commitment, that brings in God's plan, which is permanency. That's His heart. That's His plan. And so we need to be those who stay committed. I often think about myself, and I say, would God always have positive feelings about me? And the truth is, I let Him down all the time. There are things, the times when I know I should act a particular way and I haven't. Do you think God always has positive feelings about us? The reality is that if we... He loves us with one word. The word explains His love for us. Unconditional. If he was loving us based on His feelings towards us, based on our behavior and so forth, then we wouldn't stay in this covenant relationship we have with Him. But because of His unconditional love, we stay in that relationship. That's why the scripture says love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. That is God's kind of love, and that's what He's challenging us to love with. And it's love based on commitment. So love is a commitment.
The second one is learn to navigate the differences. How many of you discovered that you're actually different from this person you've married? And I'm not talking about obvious differences. I'm not talking about gender differences. That's obvious. Personality differences, temperament differences. But the way you do things, so many different things. And, you know, the key to that is understanding that you're put together because you are different. And in your difference, you're meant to complement one another, not compete with one another. That's the first thing. Don't go competing with one another. Complement one another. But understand the differences and work with them. Don't get angry and upset. Talk about them. Work them out. There will be differences. I see it often, you know, in young couples that get married. They come in, you know, to see about 12 months later and they're like, oh, my God. It's usually hidden. It's usually the guy these days. Oh, my goodness. She hasn't got a clue how to clean. It's like, there's going to be differences. You need to learn how to do it, buddy. You know, different things. Eating. different eating habits, different sleeping habits, family and friends. Honestly, we have people regularly say to us, what do we do when he wants to be in bed at 8 o'clock every night, but then she doesn't wake up till 9 o'clock the next morning? We actually don't see each other in that. You've got to make other arrangements to be together. You know, and there are differences. Now, don't let those differences become a cause of contention, because they can be. Many people, it's the little things, and you've heard it before where it says, it's the little things that make the difference. It's the little thing that makes the difference for the good, and it's the little things that make the difference in the bad. You know, if there are differences that you have with one another, work them out. And you do have to be prepared to compromise. You do have to navigate the differences. Bobby, but this is the way I've always done it. This is the way my mum did it. This is the way I'm going to do it. But that's not the way I was brought up. That's not the way I knew to do it. So how are we going to make this work for each other? And it's important to understand that you've come into this relationship together. You're now your own family, and you've got to create the right boundaries for your own family. You've got to navigate the differences with each other and not allow the differences to actually divide you, but actually complement you and help you become better people. Because I'm a better person because of Dale. We are so different. I mean, so different. Like, really, really different in every way. So over 36
you're
years...
You're not on the video now.
Over 36 years, we've had to navigate these differences, I can tell you, big time. We've got a great relationship and we complement each other. I know where I'm weak and he's strong in those areas. So I don't go, I've got to do this. It's like, no, you're actually better at me than that. So you go ahead. You know, learn to work together in your differences.
Okay, the third key for a healthy marriage is keeping the emotional tank full. We're emotional beings. We're body, soul, and spirit. Our emotions are a part of who we are. And there are things that fill the emotional tank and there are things that drain the emotional tank. And I think, you know, a healthy marriage comes about when we begin to understand the differences and we understand that the way that my emotional tank is filled is different from the way Karen's emotional tank is filled. So doing the same things all the time aren't going to necessarily fill our emotional tank. We can't just say things like, let's just stop doing the things that drain us. Because in actual fact, there are things that we can't avoid doing. Whose emotional tank is drained when they start looking at their bank statement at the end of the month? You know what? You cannot say, let's just stop looking at the statement anymore, because that drains my emotional tank. Well, there are things that we have to do and go through the process, and even though it's draining, we've got to do them. So we've got to be smart and we've got to find the things that actually fill our emotional tank. And when we start to understand what those activities are or what, you know, and for, you know, for some, for Karen, for example, she just, what fills her emotional tank is to just literally be looking at the ocean. If she's walking along a beach or looking at water, it's, doesn't matter what's been going on in the day. Doesn't matter how upset she might have been about a situation. Her emotional tank just gets filled by being there. When I began to learn that, I didn't make a decision. Oh, that's great. I'll just buy a house by the ocean, because where God called us to serve wasn't by the ocean, much to her disgust. But I had to, when I could see that she was emotionally low, I had to be smart enough to say, let's go to a cafe, but I would drive her to the beach. So from the cafe, she could see it, or we could go for a walk. It's a matter of understanding what it is and reading the signs and saying, I can see the emotional tank is low. Part of my responsibility in the relationship is to provide an opportunity for that emotional tank to be filled. It's rare, actually, that the same activity will fill the emotional tank for both of you. So it means give and take both ways, compromise. I actually don't like the ocean. I don't like the sand. It's always windy. Always ends up in my eyes. I don't mind. Give me a nice little forest with a little river running through it, and I'm as happy as anyone can be. So I don't actually like it, but sometimes I know she does, so I have to do that. Well, she knows I like the bush, so she rings up my friends and says, can you take him for a hike? Because that's what he needs right now.
I still organise it all, and I still let him go. It's a good thing.
I don't know why she won't come with me. But, you know, you need to be thinking about this. Please don't ignore the fact that we are emotional beings.
Yeah.
Honestly, when that emotional tank gets low, it gets dangerous in all areas, because that's when emotional burnout can happen for somebody, and it affects their relationship with God, it affects their relationship in a marriage, it reflects their effectiveness at work, all sorts of things. Emotional health is so, so important. And it goes to a healthy marriage to be thinking about that.
Yeah. Number four is expectation awareness. You know, one of the biggest problems in marriage is unfulfilled expectations. Whenever we've sat with anyone that's struggling in their marriage, it usually comes down to the fact that one or the other expected that their partner would do or be this, and they haven't. They're not that. And so there's this unfulfilled expectation. And so make sure you know what each other expect. You know, in pre-marriage counselling, we do, we get them to go away and fill out a form and say, what are you expecting from your partner in marriage? Now, I'm saying this because, you know, I think it's still something you could do even if you are married, if you're struggling in this area of expectation, because when they go away and they write, and I say all the little things, you know, what are you expecting your partner to do in this marriage? And they do it separately, then they come together, and then we go through it with them. And, you know, what are the things that you definitely won't do? And the first time they see each other's expectations is in front of us, which is a good thing. And we go through that. But, you know, I want to encourage you. Do you know what each other expect of each other? What are the expectations you have of each other? Right down to the practical things. It's like I said before, if you've grown up in a household where it's very stereotypical, where, you know, the man takes the rubbish out, the man does the car, the woman does this, and then you marry someone that's from a completely different sort of background, and you're expecting that that man's going to take the rubbish out, and after a month the rubbish hasn't gone out, get a clue. He doesn't think that's his job. And I'm using that as an example. Just know what it is. What are the expectations? You know, what are you expecting? Are you expecting that your wife will, you know, or your husband will, or your wife once a month will have a date night with you, or that your husband once a month will buy something for, I don't know, whatever, but know what they are. Know what your expectations are, and talk about it. You know, even if you have to sit down and say, well, what do you expect from me? You know, what are the expectations you have on me? Because the great thing to be able to do is sit down, talk about that and go, well, I'm actually never going to be able to do that. Or I can do it, but it's going to take a bit of work. At least then you know you're on a journey, rather than just expecting something, it never happening, and you just living with this unfulfilled expectation, which eventually becomes a huge problem in a marriage situation.
Okay, the next key to a healthy marriage is understanding and recognizing that sex is important. We must go straight to the beginning of the Bible and always think about, well, what does God say? This is what Genesis 2:25 says. Now the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. It was part of the whole process of coming together that God wanted man and women, a man and a woman, to have sexual intimacy as part of the covenant relationship that they have. And the most significant thing I think that can be said to Christians about sex is that God created it, because he created man and woman different, and he created them in such a way that we were created for that level of intimacy. So God said about everything he created, it's very good. And it wasn't created simply for procreation purposes. Now, just a simple biology lesson, or just understanding the human anatomy and the various and our sexual organs and things like that, it's very easy to come to the conclusion it's not just about procreation, because there's pleasure associated. It was actually God's desire that there would be pleasure in a relationship as well. So sex is a means of relating and being close to one another. It's intimate. Other things have to be put aside for this to happen. It shows a deep sense of giving to one another in the process. And I think that's a really, really important thing. You know, the New Testament helps us to understand that our sexual relationship or sexual intercourse is actually more about giving than getting. It's a really, really important point. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 4, it says, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. So the scripture is actually speaking about a giving attitude towards sex as opposed to a getting attitude. And this is really, really important for a healthy marriage and a healthy sex life in marriage, is understanding that it's about giving, not getting. Once there's a sense of personal desire and getting, then selfishness comes into the equation. And God's plan was that it shouldn't be something that we're selfish about. We should be selfless, you know. When I'm doing a pre-marriage counseling with young men, I will say to them, you know, the goal of sexual intimacy for you is not your satisfaction, it's your wife's satisfaction. Your goal isn't to make sure that our moment of intimacy is so good that I finish satisfied. If you are never satisfied, but your wife is, you've fulfilled your goal. Because your wife has a goal too. It's biblical. That she needs, her responsibility is about satisfying her husband's needs, but so is the husband's about satisfying the wife's needs. And so you know, this means that men in particular need to be educated. And many of the young men that I spend time with prior to marriage, I sometimes give them a lesson, a biology lesson, or a lesson on the female anatomy, because they don't understand. And if you don't understand the differences, then you're only thinking about yourself. But when you can understand your wife's anatomy, and you understand how a woman's body is created, then you can start thinking about how can I play my part of being a good husband who is satisfying my wife, because it's what God wants of me. It's what he's requires of me as a person. And so you know, I think it's very, very important that we understand that sex is good. It's meant to be pleasurable. Of course, procreation is one of the benefits of that. But in order for this part of our relationship to be God-honoring and to bless one another, we need to make sure that if we're struggling in this area, that we get educated and we ask for help. And, you know, I've even said to some of our young couples who would come to us after being married and saying, yeah, just our sex life's not working. You know, in some cases like that, we've actually referred them to their GP to go and sit down and have a chat, because he needs to explain to them some things. And in some cases, there are some medical issues that just need to be sorted out, or some understanding that needs to come into the situation. And so, you know, I just believe this is a wonderful part of God's blessing to a man and a woman when they come together in marriage. It is a part of marriage. It's not designed for outside of marriage. It is designed for a man and a woman. That's how the Bible handles the whole situation. Important for us as Christ followers and people who love and value the Word of God to understand that. And so let me encourage you, and especially men, learn as much as you can. Concentrate on your wife's satisfaction. Remember that men and women need to understand this too. Men, their arousal is by sight. Women love words. They love tender touch, things like that. And so the young man who gets all his muscles on and then strips off and parades around, he just needs to realize it does nothing to his wife. He's wasting his time. Tender words, kind words, tender touch. She doesn't care about your physique the same as you care about hers or whatever. Here's a really important issue, especially for men, but it goes for both: protecting the privacy. The lunchroom talk that goes on in workplaces about a man's sexual exploits and how, you know, all that kind of stuff. Your wife deserves privacy. You should not be talking about that and everything in that situation. Never rush lovemaking, and make sure that you communicate. This isn't a taboo subject. For a husband and wife, you need to be talking about that. You know, you actually asking one another how you're feeling about that part of your marriage and discuss it. And that way, we've actually got better at it over the years. But part of that is by talking to one another. And sometimes you're surprised that what you thought was wonderful, you're pretty bad at. you need some help. All right, we're going to go on to the next section.
You can ask as many questions as you want on that and Dale will answer them all. Because he thinks he's the expert. Number six, alignment matters. You know, Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" You know, direction is really important. Are you on the same page in the purposes of God? You know, 2 Corinthians 6:34 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And I think sometimes we can be unequally yoked with a believer. And what I mean by that is you can actually be going in a different direction. You know, we recently heard of a couple that were love God with all their heart, full on in the purposes of God, kingdom-focused people. She got a job to do a certain thing. I'm talking about full-time ministry here, to go in a certain direction. He got a job to go in a different direction. And so they went in two different directions. Both love God, both believers, both serving the kingdom of God. And within 3 years, their marriage was a wreck because they were going in two different directions. Both serving God with passionately. And they said one day they woke up and thought, "Who are you?" And they had to go on the journey of repairing their marriage. Don't get to that. You know, make sure you are aligned. Make sure you are going in the same direction. You know, if the kingdom of God is a priority, then it needs to be that you're going in the same direction together. You know, if one has a desire to do something and the other one has no desire whatsoever to do it, how many know that's going to cause problems? It's going to cause problems. If you feel called to Africa and your spouse doesn't, there's going to be problems there. I'm just saying. You know, you need to know what direction you're going in. You need to make sure that you're aligned together, you're moving together. And, you know, I think it's worth, and Dale and I talk a lot about this with marriages, you know, get together. You should be getting together regularly. But, you know, every few months, you know, I don't know what, maybe we do it probably every 6 months, every 12 months, sit down and ask each other the hard questions. You know, are we moving in the same direction? Do you feel separated from me in any way? What am I doing? Here's a good one. What am I doing that's driving you crazy right now? How many wish their partner would ask them that? They could answer it. You You know, two people pulling together in the same direction is healthy. It's healthy. You're going to go twice as fast, twice as far if you're going together. And it's workable. Two people pulling in different directions will be a problem. Hearing from God on future direction is critical that you both hear from God. You can't have this, well, honey, I've heard from God. This is what we're going to do. And she has no conviction whatsoever. You both need to hear from God and make sure that you're moving in the same direction. You're growing together in God is important and it's necessary. Alignment brings unity. When you are moving together in unity, what will happen? God commands a blessing over your marriage, over your life. Make sure that you're aligned. Make sure you're moving together and staying aligned in the purposes of God.
You know, in marriage, one of the areas, well, we've touched on a couple of areas, but one of the areas that causes a lot of conflict in marriage is the whole subject of finances. The other one was the one I just talked about. Sex is also one of those key areas that causes a lot of conflict. But finances is absolutely one of those. And a good understanding, a good biblical understanding of finances and managing finances is very important for a healthy marriage. It can't be just a situation of I'm just going to be the spender and, you know, he's got to work out how to pay for it.
Just going to be the spender and she'll have to work out how to pay for it. It's not always the woman.
I've not yet met one of those situations. But
that's why I'm here, girls. That's why I'm here.
1 Timothy 6:6-10 says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmless desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The Bible is reminding us here that our attitude towards money needs to be right. And if our attitude towards money, whether we're single or married, is all about selfishness, it's about what I can get, we're going to be in trouble. Because things are not important in kingdom thinking. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. He didn't say seek first everything you want and when that's all happened, then you can add Jesus to your life. That is not how the Bible teaches about money at all. And so it needs to be a servant to us, not something we're aiming for, not something we're worshipping, not an idol. It needs to serve us. So Luke chapter 14, verse 28 is an interesting verse. Jesus says, don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? So the Bible actually reminds us, these are the words of Jesus in a story that he tells, reminding us that we need to have good discipline when it comes to financial management and budgeting and so forth. There are so many couples that over the years that I've helped with marriage difficulties, and when you ask them about their budget, they look at you with a blank look. It's like, what do you mean budget? Well, do you know what your bills are this year? No, they just come in the mail and then we fight over how we're going to pay for them. Well, see, Jesus said you should plan ahead and count the cost. Like, it's just a basic thing. You don't have to be an accountant to budget. In fact, I've met a lot of accountants that are terrible budgeters. I'm not a trained accountant, but I can do a budget 1,000 times better than most accountants. But you don't have to be smart. You just need to be somebody who's wise. You don't have to have all the knowledge on this. You just be wise. So the Bible reminds us that discipline and planning is really important. You know, when your outgoing exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. That's as simple as that. Budgeting is an absolute must. And so here it is. It's as simple as this. How much money do we get? That's your income. What are our expenses? Write them all down. When the expenses exceed the income, there's only two ways to fix the budget. Go and get another job, or start putting lines through the things that you think are important. It's as simple as that. It's not complex. But what happens is we keep increasing that side, hoping that our boss will give us an increase here, or that CPI is a little bit higher this year. No one can live life that way, and it causes so much problems in marriage. And so I want to encourage you, if that's not something you do, find someone who does it well. Sit down with them, help each other. Let's do it well.
Okay, we've just got 4 minutes, so we're just going to be real quick, okay? We're going to do 1 minute. You've got to listen real hard. Number 8 is time management. You know, everyone has the same amount of time as everyone else. Time is not getting any less. It's the same 24 hours in a day. Yeah, 20, that's right, isn't it? Is that right? 24 hours in a day? Yeah.
Some days are longer than others.
No. The question is, how effectively do we use our time and how effectively do we manage time? And the best way to manage your time is with priorities. What are your top priorities? Use a diary, use a schedule, whatever is going to help you manage your time well. Because time management is so, so important in our life and our marriage. We need to make sure that we have time for each other. We need to make sure we have time for our family. You know, God needs to be our top priority. We need to grow in God. We need to establish our relationship with God continually. So we need to spend time doing devotions and reading the Word and praying and attending church and doing the things that are going to help us grow. Get your priorities in order. And then, you know what, at the end of the priorities, if there's no time left, then you've got to cut stuff out. Stuff that, you know, the world we live in right now, there is so many things to do. Our lives are so cluttered with so much stuff. And we think it's all necessary, but guess what? It's actually not. Prioritize, cut out what you've got no time for.
Okay, then
learn to say no. That's an important
thing. The ninth thing is words are important, not just no, even though that's an important word. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Encouragement is so, so important. Words of criticism and discouragement are way, way, way too common. Let's not be those who pull people down. Let's be those that build one another up, and especially our spouse. Sometimes in our workplace, we can be brilliant at encouraging our colleagues and so forth. And then we come home and we don't encourage our spouse. That's just not on. That's not how it should be. Encouragement is so, so critical. And let's understand the power of it and practice it. That's it.
Number 10 is be best friends. And I loved, we heard that on some of the stories, how important it is that we are best friends. You know, most good relationships start out as friendships. The sad thing, after they get married, we stop working on the friendship. And we shouldn't. You need to do things that continually help you be better friends. You know, friendship continues. It continues to need work, just like every other part of our marriage. Do things that enhance your friendship with one another. Like I said, you know, sitting down together, talking about how you're going, what are your needs, what do you like, what don't you like about each other, what could we be doing better, how could I be helping you more. All those things that actually build a friendship. What were the things that brought you together that you love to do that created your friendship? Don't lose that. You know, don't stop doing the things that built your friendship, because you need to continue to build it all the time. You know, the Bible says a lot about friendship. Proverbs 8:24, there are friends that destroy you, but 18:24, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. You know, Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. We should be sharpening each other, both spiritually and encouraging, and communication and all that kind of thing is really, really important. You should be each other's greatest friend, greatest encourager, greatest support person, greatest listener. You should be championing one another. You know, many friends will let you down. And you know what? So will your partner. But you've got to work with each other. You can't walk away from that. You've got to continue to cultivate this friendship, to become stronger and to be able to be to each other what God has called you to be. Make sure you forgive one another and move on. Don't hold the... I mean, it's a whole big subject here. I can't go into it all, but just work on making sure your friendship continues to grow all the time.
Amen. All right. Does anyone have a burning question on any of those subjects or anything that we've shared or anything to do with marriage? Just before I hand back to your pastor. Our misunderstandings?
Gee, I don't even know any. Maybe we've had none.
Look, I would think one of the things was when we got married, Karen, I was working for a multinational company in IT, in computing, and Karen didn't think that I was going to go into the ministry. And that was something we really had to talk about a bit too, in that sense that she'll often say, you know, that was off the table. We weren't going to do that. We weren't going there. Your dad was a pastor. You're not going to be a pastor, that sort of thing. But, you know, it was one of those situations where we used to talk about it and so forth, but it ended up, Karen really grew in a sense of passion for God. She was a great evangelist. She won so many of her teenage friends to the Lord. And really, by the time I felt the call of God to go into ministry, she'd probably been feeling it before. But at the beginning of our marriage, there was definitely... She had an understanding that we were never going to do that.
I married him. He told me, we won't ever go into ministry and I will take you to Tahiti. And he hasn't done the last one either. Just saying. So that's an understanding we're still working through, that one. The thing is, when I said that about ministry, I was 18. What do you know at 18? Absolutely nothing. That's true.
And as far as Tahiti was, that's just a dream, and she can't live with dreams. And you know what? When you live with an illusion, at some point someone has to disillusion you. I think there's been times. Parenting, we would have had different views at how we're going to deal with this situation. And I think we still, because of how we are different, we would still confront those issues. Even in leadership and ministry, that the way I would deal with an issue that needs to be dealt with, the way that Karen would deal with it are different. And that can cause... you know, what you were saying, misunderstandings or even conflict between us. So as Karen said, the answer is always communication. And really, you know, me laying it out there, this is why I believe this is the way we should do it. And for her to say, well, that still isn't going to work unless you do this. So we have to change it. But because of our different approaches to things, we would have misunderstandings. But we don't remember them so much because we do talk through them and we do come to a... I don't think there's been that many times when I've made a decision and Karen's thought, you know, I'm just going to hate him for the rest of my life for making that decision. I don't think there's been too many of those. But there certainly have been times when we've disagreed, and there's probably still issues that we agree to disagree on.
Communication's a key. Always communication.
Okay, I'm going to hand back to you, Pastor.
Thank you very much, Pastors. We really appreciate that.